And everyone, we have got Adam today. So if you'd like to give Adam a round of applause, because he is going to have
Thank you very much. Nice to have a warm welcome, thank you. Fresh back from holiday. Well, I've had a week to come down to earth again, but been away for a couple of weeks. Nice. Visited St. David's. Anyone been to St. David's before? The little city in the west of Wales, in Pembrokeshire. It's a lovely place. We're going to visit the cathedral there. Really nice big place. Amazing stuff inside. And we came across this little, like, box. You know, it was really well made, and it was set back with bars so you wouldn't touch it. And a little plaque said, "Here lies the remains," or, you know, supposedly, of St. David's bones and stuff. And Naomi was standing next to us, and she went, "Oh, I didn't know he was dead." We celebrate St. David's Day. She didn't realise he was actually dead. Which was quite amusing. Brilliant. How are we getting on? So, we're studying Peter again. I am going to need, like, a little table. Could somebody find me a table, if possible, please? Thank you. We're doing the study of Peter, and we're looking at a couple of chapters in Mark 11 this morning. But before I kick off into that, I got a little sort of like very quick quiz just to get us going, just to get us thinking a moment. So the first slide is going to come up there for us. Right then, thank you, Julian. That's a lovely table. Now then, we've got a few fruits there. Did anyone notice I secretly put my glass of water there earlier? I forgot to put your notice at it. Oh, I'm on a row later, don't I? Joke. Right then. Look, I've got my pointy thing working as well. Can you see that little red dot? Brilliant. Right then, first question number one. What is that fruit there? Hands up, please. First hand, Adrian Bennett. Passion fruit. Good effort. Please remember, if you are an award winner, to put your hand up in a few moments. Right then. That is a passion fruit. Could someone tell me what that is? First hand up, Zeno. Star fruit. Star fruit, good effort. This one at the bottom. Wanda. Dragon fruit, well done. This one in the corner, Sarah? Pomegranate, well done. And that one? Hang on, they shouted out, Drift, you had your hand up playing by the rules. Well done, you are an award winner. Right then, see now? They were they're getting competitive then. I know. Right. The pomegranate fruit, marvellous. My favourite fruit. Only really recently realised what my parents were up to when I was a kid. I love these pomegranates, but they told me when I was a kid, you've got to eat them with a pin. You've got to pick one out at a time, and I'd be sitting there for hours eating this fruit quietly, and now I've sussed out why. Do you know what I mean? That's, you know, you need tactics to keep kids to sit still for a little bit while you do something, and my parents have sussed them out after all these years. It's taken 36 years to realise the tactics behind that. Right then, award winners, who were they? Sarah was one. Thank you very much. Pack a few pastels, yeah. Nothing too exciting. Drift, Adrian. I think we had Zeno and Wanda, was it? Is that it? Marvellous. Right then, if you really do want to open your fruit pastels right now, do it now, because I know you'll be scared to rustle a little bit later on. So open the packets now if you want to get stuck into them. Right, I may have just a sneaky little question later on to give that as a little reward. Okay, right then. Enough of the nonsense. Right, the reason for that, the fig there, in the corner, the verse that we're doing today is going to be talking a little bit about a fruit or a fig tree, okay? And how Peter had his faith levels sort of challenged up there and then, but also putting in place something for him for the future, okay? So we want to get into Peter's head this morning and grapple with his thoughts. What was going on when Jesus was performing this sort of parable before him, but an enacted parable. We'll look at that a little bit later. We want to know and understand Peter's journey, his motives, his attitude, how we can empathise as people. So we want to get into the mind of Peter this morning, okay? We want to think about what was going on through his mind through this time and through these verses. Okay, so through the witnessing of a small but key event, he has his faith life shaken up a bit, just through this simple passage here, okay? And it's fitting that the fig should challenge his faith, his fruitfulness, and his forgiveness. All right, three little items we're going to be touching on today, but it's all wrapped up in prayer. You know, Jesus goes on to tell him about that, and we're going to look at the verses in a moment. So Peter had been with Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus had entered on a donkey. Suzanne opened the meeting up this morning, and there was this entry into Jerusalem, okay? So we're going to go on a little bit further now. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He goes up to the temple and has a look round. Okay, it's evening time. It's getting late. And he has a look around, the scriptures tell us. And the temple, you know, wasn't quite the 24/7 Temple Express at the time, but it was getting there. Temple Express as in Tesco Express, yeah, with me? No? All right, okay. Okay, so he has a look around the temple. It's late, so they go from the temple in Jerusalem to a little place called Bethany, just outside. And the scriptures say Jesus was with the 12, okay? The distance to Bethany from Jerusalem is about 15 furlongs. Any horse racing fans here this morning? Well, there's one sneaky little hand wondering, shall I, shan't I? 15 furlongs is around about just under 2 miles, okay? 8 furlongs to the mile. So just 2 miles outside the place. So it's getting late. He has a look around the temple. You know, he's obviously got a few thoughts going on there, Jesus, now. And then it's off to Bethany to stay for the night. Okay, so the passage, we look at the story divided into two parts, all right? We're going to look at two parts of this story this morning about the fig tree, okay? The first part happens the following morning. So they've gone to Bethany, they have a sleep, and the first part of the story begins on the next morning. And then they go up to the temple course. We're not touching this today, but they go up to the temple course during the day then. And this is where Jesus goes to the temple, you know, upturning tables and telling them, you know, turn this place into a den of thieves and robbers, when really the Lord's house should be a house of prayer for the nations. You know, that's what the church is about, or should be, okay? So that all happens in between. And then the following morning, it's the second part of the story where they pass the fig tree again, okay? So the story is about two parts, right? Morning one, morning two, the temple court's bit is sandwiched in between, but we're going to move that out of the way for now, and we're just going to look at the story as a whole, okay? Part one, part two, merge together, day one, day two, okay? With me so far? Okay, then. So, to get the meaning of the story, I'm going to go into the verses now, all right? Okay, here we go. So, Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Second part of the story. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you have cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt his heart, but believes that what says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." So some interesting stuff in those verses there. And I want us to really get to grips. Now let's start concentrating. Let's understand what Jesus was trying to say to Peter and the disciples around him, and what it means for us as church living in 2010, okay? So we know that Jesus spoke in parables. We know he'd tell stories to get people thinking, you know, really challenging their minds. But this story is like a parable being carried out in real life before them, an enacted parable. We can read about and realize it's a prophetic act that he does, a symbolic act, but also a dramatic action that takes place before them. Peter was watching with his own eyes. He was watching with his own eyes, seeing and hearing, having to learn the truths, warnings, and challenges that Jesus was constantly sort of putting on their plate. And there and then had to learn on the spot, on the job training, if you will. Like for any of us, sure, if ever we've had to learn things or learn something about a job, on the spot training is always necessary. Necessary to see how it's done. Necessary to know and to take on board how it's done. And necessary to be able to go and do it yourself. So Jesus was showing Peter and teaching Peter through this parable that there's something going to be happening for him to understand and to be able to take out in the future as, you know, a key leader in the early church. So on the job training for Peter. So you can imagine the conversations on the walk from Bethany back to Jerusalem on the first morning. Jesus has just spoken to this tree and cursed it. Okay? You can imagine the hushed tones, can't you? "Did you hear the master talking to the tree this morning?" I didn't know he's turned into a tree hugger. Or maybe not, because he doesn't seem to love this tree. But I don't know. Okay, so I don't know what's going on. What do you think? James? John? Okay, so you can imagine what's going on in their minds, right? What is Jesus up to? All right, speaking to trees. Okay, so let's find out a little bit more. Okay, so perhaps after a night away, Jesus had looked forward to a full English, all right? But the next morning, he's hoping to get a fig or two to start the day right, okay? To start the day right with a fig or two. All right, plus a little slogan in there if they're selling figs at the time. You know, start your day right with a fig or two. But there was purpose and meaning for Peter to glean from this situation. There's a warning and there is wisdom in this story for Peter to understand and grapple with. And if I can break the elements of my talk down this morning in these 20 or so minutes, there's two parts to it. There's warning, you know, the warning, and there is wisdom to grab hold of as well. So two sort of separate parts. So some of it is a little bit heavy, you know, but I'm going to try and do it in a way which isn't heavy, okay? All right, the warning side of it. But then the wisdom is fantastic. It's uplifting and really makes us think about what church is about and the mission for church and what Jesus was teaching Peter at the time. So I'm going to try and, you know, make it as interesting as possible here, okay? Right, so there's warning and there's wisdom. So let's look at the area of warning first of all. Now, let's have a quick drink of water. Okay, all right, so there was a warning of two items, really, or a condemnation, if you will. The condemnation of promise without fulfillment, all right? That's the first little section we're going to look at, just for a few moments. So the leaves of the tree on the fig tree might be considered as a promise of fruit, perhaps. That, you know, somewhere in amongst that tree, there might be a fig hanging about there, all right? So there's potential, or there should be a rich source or provision of something. But, as we found out from the scriptures there was no fruit. Okay. What we want to consider here is, you know, looking at the real things in life, with a fig tree, sometimes it fruits around about the June, end of June time, and possibly a second fruiting period somewhere in August, and possibly some fig trees could possibly give some fruit in December as well. But we won't get all hung up about when a fig tree fruits, because we know from the scripture that it wasn't really the season for it, all right? I know a few commentators have different opinions about when fig trees fruit, but, you know, it doesn't really bother me, to be honest. I don't know if it bothers you that much. But this is the principle of what, you know, Jesus is saying here. It wasn't the season for it, but there was no fruit there. He was expecting to see something, because some trees, if they fruit in certain months, there could be the odd fruit hanging about the leaves there somewhere from wherever. Okay, so that's that. But this is a two sort of pronged sort of condemnation here, or warning really, and that is, we read later on that Jesus was in the temple courts. He was really pinpointing, you know, the nation of Israel. He was saying about how the people of Israel and all their history was a preparation for the coming of God's chosen one. It was a preparation for the coming of Jesus. But their promise of their national record was they should eagerly receive him. But that was tragically unfulfilled. So the nation of Israel should have been expecting Jesus with wonder and amazement and awe. But we read about the Pharisees and Sadducees getting it so wrong and missing the boat of Jesus, because they just did not recognize or understand he's God's chosen one. And it's a sad situation that this nation full of promise, of potential, were blowing it. They were getting it wrong, and that was such a shame. And when we read about the clearing of the temple, you know, it just really pinpoints how they've missed it. You know, Jesus goes in there and, you know, this, you shouldn't be selling doves here and doing this and doing that and exchanging money and corruption, all the rest of it. He said, you know, that the house of the Lord is to be a house of prayer for the nations. So they're getting it wrong. And it's a shame that, you know, there's promise and potential there, but it's just not being fulfilled. So this is a little bit of a warning that Jesus is trying to get over to Peter, for Peter to understand, because, you know, he's weighing things up and he's seeing the reactions of people at the time. Now, an essayist, Charles Lamb, wrote this, okay, about a guy, Samuel Legris. And there was three stages to Samuel Legris's life, okay? And the first was this. When he was young, people said he will do something. As Samuel grew older and did nothing, they said this, he could do something if he really tried. And the third part said this, towards the end, they said of him, he might have done something if he tried. Now, some of that tickles me a bit and makes me, you know, look at my life and consider it and for the lives of us around us. But also, a part of it is a little bit sad as well. It's sad, you know, to miss, you know, God's calling, or in this case of Samuel, you know, he had potential. He had the ability to go on and do something. But for us, it's to be encouraged that God has put things within each of us to bring to the table, you know, to bring to life, to bring to people's lives that God can bless us and use us. You know, I think we know as people that God's instilled gifting within us. He's instilled special things within us to benefit those around us. And, you know, to allow God to work in those areas of our lives and to be fruitful in them and to bring out the potential that's in us is such an important part of life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need help from others to sort of dig inside my life and pull out the potential that's there. And it's brilliant in church that there's always the opportunity to do that, that each of us here has potential, that each of us here can use, you know, the gifting that God has put within us. And not in a striving or a, you know, a real working, grappling way. You know, working and grappling is fine, but through the grace of God, so much can be achieved and realising the potential of God. And here we read about, you know, the Israelite nation missing it, and we read about Samuel there, which is just like a story, but it helps us to understand, you know, don't allow time to go on and 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 feel we never get there, or, you know, we can't do things ourselves, you know, we're too weak, we haven't got the skills, etc. God can use us mightily. God can use us mightily as people. So that's the first part of the warning. Okay, the second part is this. Jesus sort of condemns the profession without practice, all right? Just in these few words. So profession, speaking out of, you know, the Israelites may have got into rule and regulation, but, you know, they were professing and saying things and feeling they got things wrapped up, but they weren't practicing grace and love and compassion in their lives, and they weren't seeing Jesus for who Jesus actually is. So the leaves professed, in the fig tree, the leaves professed to offer something, but did not. The New Testament rings the bell and cries out that we're to be known only by the fruits of our lives. We're to be known by the fruits of our lives as people who believe in Jesus. Matthew 7 says this, you will know them by their fruits. Luke says this, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And for us, it's important to have that fruitfulness in our lives. It's important for us to know that, yeah, we've met with Jesus and he's made a big difference in my life. And how do you know that? Well, look how I'm living my life. Do you know what I mean? It's like you can't profess one thing but don't live it. Do you know, it just doesn't tie up. It doesn't merge. Of course, there's going to be times when we do things wrong, we mess up and make mistakes. But if the emphasis of our lives is, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm part of a great church, and my life is totally not reflecting Christ in it at all, we've got to question where we're at in our faith. We really do have to ask God, where are we at, Lord? You know, I can't be living my life on the other side of the fence, do you know what I mean? We can't be sitting on the fence, we need to be in the fence, the protective fence of God, of living our faith in a real way. And it's a challenge, I know, especially when we're younger Christians, it's a big challenge to overcome, you know, habits, addiction, or things that we really struggle with. But, you know, we can trust in God's faith, in God's forgiveness and God's love, and we can move out of that. And we really do need to look at our lives to see where we're at and how we're living our lives. Are we being faithful? Are we loving people? Are we being kind? I sometimes, I don't know about you, but have you ever been criticised as a person? Have you ever been criticised? It's horrible, isn't it? I hate it. Really, it's just not nice, okay? But sometimes this does happen in real life. And what I tend to do, I look at myself and think, Lord, I'm doing what I can do serving you. And if I'm doing things wrong, I look at that and try and improve in that area. But when we're criticising others, it's a dangerous game to play. And I think you've got to look at the area and where that criticism is coming from. You know, who is that person? What are the fruits of their lives? How are they living their life? Are they a person living faithfully before God? Are they a fruitful person? Are they a kind, compassionate person? Are you feeling and knowing the grace of God from them? And then you can judge from yourselves about that criticism. And that's how I, as a person, have to look at it. Perhaps if someone in work has had a go, or perhaps someone in church has said something, which is a rare thing. You know, God asks us to go and sort that out one-to-one. You know, it's a godly way of doing it, of sorting things out like that. But look at the area of criticism, who it's come from, how they're living their lives. Are they living in a godly, gracious, fruitful way? And if so, it's worth listening to them. But if they're living in a way of selfishness, of non-accountability, of, you know, self-motivation, then we really need to start listening to the alarm bells of God and saying, God, you know, open my eyes, help me to be on my toes, and help me to live out a life of faithfulness and love and grace. Okay, a little bit heavy, I know, but, you know, bear with me. It lifts up a bit now. Okay, so unless our faith in Jesus makes us better and more useful as a person, makes our homes happier, life better and easier for those around us who we're brought into contact with, is our faith really active and built into our lifestyle? You know, these are the fruits of what our faith lives are all about. We can't claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and remain entirely unlike Jesus, whom we profess to love. If we profess that we love Jesus, you know, our lives are to reflect the love and the compassion of Jesus. It's important to grasp that, okay? And of course, God is gracious. God is the God of forgiveness. God is the God of peace. God is the God of love, and recognizing perhaps sin in our lives or you know, that kind of stuff in our lives, that junk, we can give it to God and say, God, sorry, been there, forgive me, Lord, so that I can move on. All right, good. So those are the two warning bits. So Peter now obviously has seen all that's gone on, and it's Peter who spots the withered tree, okay? It's Peter who spots, he remembers, it says in the scripture, okay? So he remembers the details. He says out what has been spoken by Jesus, the cursed fig tree, and he sees the consequences of what Jesus has said and done. So Jesus has gone for that fruitfulness, all right? He's asked, you know, he's gone to see the fig tree, no fruit there. These warnings have come into place. He's cursed the fig tree, and it's Peter now who's picked up on this, all right? It's Peter who's picked up. Peter remembers and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you curse has withered. I've seen it. So Peter now, he's opened. He's opened the pages of his life because he's seen what Jesus has said and done. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you curse has withered. And now Jesus can go into something with Peter here then. So Peter's picking up the pace of Christ's actions, the warning, and now the wisdom. It's the opportunity for wisdom from the wrongdoing and how to put it right. Jesus teaches them. Jesus wants Peter to know these things, but also to live them out. These are the things we're going to look at quickly. Faith, fruitfulness, and forgiveness. Those three things. So we're going out from the warning and the be careful and look out for this into wisdom. And what can we do about it? And how can we bring this into our lives? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. What does that mean? Constantly be trusting God. Constantly be trusting God. Live in an attitude of dependence on Him. Have faith in God. Live in an attitude of dependence on Him. In Jewish imagery, a mountain signified something strong and immovable, a problem that stands in the way. Now then, you may be thinking, why isn't Adam wearing a nice shirt this morning? But he's wearing a rugby top. Now, that's not like him, I know, but I'm going to illustrate a point through this rugby top. All right, so there's thinking behind it. Byron did say, that's a nice top, nice colour, he said this morning. I think that's a little bit sarcastic, don't you? But there we go. We'll run with it, bye. No, it was a blessing. Thank you. So, right, this is the funny thing about it, all right? Think of a man mountain at the moment, all right? And, what? Right, when I used to play rugby and football as a 15-year-old, okay? It was football or rugby, I was making the decision, and I played my last game of rugby when I was 15, and this was the reason. I played in outside centre, and the opposite number that I was playing against was a big boy. And I couldn't get past this man mountain. I couldn't do it. And towards the end of the game, he was running at me with a ball under his arm. I went and attacked him, and he just handed me off in the face like that. And I went down, and from that day, I thought, I'm going to play football from now on. All right, but this, a man mountain, and the funny thing about this top, right, it's a Welsh top, Welsh rugby union, but the funniest thing is the number on the back, number 7. Have you seen the size of a number 7, a rugby player? I think it's like a flanker or a second row, Tim, am I right there? Flanker. You've got to be at least 6'6" to be a flanker, I know. So it's embarrassing. Gary, yeah, you're the only one who could be a flanker, yeah. But I like the number 7, see, and that's the number I wear on the football pitch because it's the creative player, you know? You know what I mean? The creative player. Number 7 is very symbolical. But anyway, getting back to the man mountain thing. Is it helping you understand and remember? The man, you know, obviously a man mountain is different to what, you know, the Jewish image is. Yeah. It's a problem that stands in the way. You can't get past it, and it needs to be overcome. And Jesus is saying, we can move these mountains only by trusting God. A problem in the way can be overcome through trusting God. And that is the faith element that Jesus was challenging Peter in, into his life and into those people listening and into our lives. And we're not talking about necessarily people in the way, but sometimes situations and problems that arise which we just can't do in our own strengths. So faith, asking and receiving is bound up in prayer. It's bound up in prayer. It's about asking. And, you know, Jesus teaches about prayer. And it's not just about this. We can't isolate this one little bit of prayer on its own. We need to look at the rest of Scripture. So, for example, prayer must be in the will of God. John writes about that. We're to be abiding in the love of God. John writes about that as well. Abiding in the love of God, what's that? Accepting the love of God. Being submitted to the love of God, remaining faithful to the love of God. So our prayer lives have this theme, okay, which wraps up all this about prayer. Prayer is not an emergency measure that we turn to when we have a problem, although we can do that. Prayer is part of our constant communion with God and worship of God. So the times that we're praying to God, it isn't only when we're in trouble and strife, but there's a constant way in which we're living out our lives. That prayer is a natural spring coming out of our lives on a day-to-day basis. Smith Wigglesworth said, I don't pray for longer than 10 minutes in the day. Smith Wigglesworth, a man used mightily in a healing ministry. I don't pray for longer than 10 minutes, but I don't let 10 minutes go past without praying. So can you see the constancy of prayer life, of being open on the, you know, the communication with God is a constant thing with him. You know, it's a way of being nurtured. It's a way of being hydrated in the Holy Spirit, I suppose. I don't know if anyone's ever seen SpongeBob the movie, okay? Has anyone seen SpongeBob the movie? Put your hand up so I'm not talking to... oh, there's a few of you here. It's worth talking about, all right? SpongeBob is on a mission. Neptune's crown has gone missing. Someone's taken it. And SpongeBob and his mate, Patrick Starr, have gone looking for the crown. Okay? But in their adventures and journey, they get captured. They get captured. And SpongeBob and Patrick find out that Neptune's crown has been taken to a shop, basically. There's a diver who goes around getting things from the sea, bringing them into the shop, and then he dries them out on this lamp, hot lamp, and Patrick and SpongeBob are there being dried out. And they found out that the secret, that the crown has been taken to a smelly knick-knack shop, they call it. Okay, a shop which sells dried out fish and lobsters and crabs and all that kind of stuff. And SpongeBob and Patrick were going to be dried out, and dried out before this lamp. And sometimes, do you know, in our prayer lives, without the prayer and the constancy of God, we get dried out, like SpongeBob and Patrick. And we're there under the lamp of life, being dried out without having the water soaking us and nurturing us, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, sorry, that's a bit of a childish illustration, but hopefully, you know, it just helps us understand, you know, that we need the hydration of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And prayer is an important part of that. And Jesus is saying, you know, let's be on board with what God is doing. Let's be praying about these situations, about these mountains that get into place. You know, sometimes when I was a young Christian, I thought, picking up a mountain, checking in to see, what's that all about, you know? But it's until you're looking at Scripture and getting to behind what Jesus was talking about is where we understand. And Peter would have been really grappling with these things. So neither should we interpret Mark 11 to mean, if you pray hard enough and really believe, God is obliged to answer our prayers no matter what we ask. That's not faith in God. It's more like having faith in faith or faith in feelings. You know, if I repeat this, you know, all the time and all this kind of stuff. But we really need to get a whole understanding of prayer and of faith in God. So the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. It's not about getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. Okay, that's what prayer is about, getting God's will done on earth, that we're, you know, we're subject to God. It's not our motives and ambitions or what we want to see happen, but it's what God wants to usher in, what God wants to usher in our lives. Okay, and we're getting towards the end now, in the last 3 or 4 minutes. Is that all right? Okay, good. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. We're moving on to forgiveness. Jesus gives Peter an insight into forgiveness. True prayer involves forgiveness as well as faith. To be in fellowship with God in heaven and brothers and sisters on earth, that's what, you know, our relational side of life is to be about, being in a relationship with God and being in good relationship with brothers and sisters on earth. It's like lubrication. If ever you've got perhaps a bicycle or something that's gone a little bit, you know, you left it out in the rain again and it's gone a bit rusty and it's not working properly, you get the 3-in-1 oil out and you give it a bit of a squirt and it gets lubricated again. Or if you're lazy, WD-40, because it's easy. All right? But prayer and forgiveness is the lubrication of life. The lubrication of our relationship with God and the lubrication of our friendships and relationships with others, because we have to constantly keep working at it. We can't get offended. We can't carry it with us. We can't carry unforgiveness with us, because we just start seizing up like a rusty old wheel. So forgiveness is a lubrication that helps our relationships one to another and our relationship with God. And that's why, you know, we hear about forgiveness in the Bible so much, because it's important. So that's why we need to remember that. All right, I'm going to skip that a little bit. So that's the forgiveness bit. I'll leave it there, right? Fruitfulness. This is the final part that I just want to consider, just to leave us with something this morning for myself and for us as church. Fruitfulness. It was a key point for Peter to note. He'd seen the Jews around him, the Pharisees, the teacher of the law, and how they weren't sort of cooperating with Jesus or really knowing who he is. And that was important for Peter to understand all this, because of the significance that Peter was going to be used for in the church in the future. He was going to be a formidable guy in the early church. Peter was to be the rock on which Jesus was to build his church. You know, the guy had understood who Jesus is. Understanding who Jesus is, that's where fruitfulness begins, is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus in our lives. That's where it all starts. And then God uses us, Peter. And Peter had to grab hold of this, because he was going to be carrying the baton of the new church with, you know, obviously as team as well. But he grabbed hold of this baton. He'd see Israel mess it up. He'd seen people get Jesus wrong. But he was not. He was on this journey of knowing Jesus. Of knowing Jesus. Seeing who he is. And, you know, that'll be unpacked in further talks. But not missing the opportunity, not missing, you know, the call of life upon us. Being fruitful and being ready. So for us as church to grasp hold of being fruitful is to grasp hold of, you know, what is our mission in life? Of being a fruitful people together as church. Of being the difference makers in community and society around us. You know, Suzanne mentioned about the Blind and Mice Day. You know, being out in the community, you know, that is a snapshot in time. But, you know, we're on a journey together. We've got a history here in this community, in Swansea, in the nation of Wales, and throughout the world, you know, where we're represented as, you know, the heartbeat of Cornerstone, what God is doing in this way of church. You know, we're out there bringing faith, bringing love, bringing grace, bringing hope to the people around us. Fruitfulness in what God has done in our hearts as individuals and as church. And of course, Peter lives with that as a heartbeat for his life, being involved in serving, etc. Okay. So, that really is the talk in a nutshell, the warnings, and then, of course, the wisdom about faith, fruitfulness, and forgiveness. So those are the few things, really, that Peter was sort of taking on board for his future, and for the future of the church, really. Okay, so when we close our eyes, and I shall pray, and hand over to Suzanne. Yes, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your words in the Bible, Lord. And I pray for each of us here that today we would know a little bit about you, Lord, a little bit about Peter's journey and what you were sort of speaking into his life through, that item of the fig tree and then the withering up of the fig tree. And that fruitfulness, Lord, can just be a part of our lives so naturally, Lord, that you've instilled within us as people so much, Lord. And there's nothing that can get in the way of that, Lord, because, you know, you have sort of equipped us, Lord. And the things like forgiveness, Lord, and sin, and all this kind of stuff, it can be dealt with so easily. It can be dealt with so easily, Lord, and we give that over to you this morning, that we would be a mighty people, Lord, in you, your children, Lord, serving you, Lord, in a way that is gracious, Lord, and full of love and full of compassion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.